First Chronicles chapter 12. I want to talk to you a little bit about something that's very, we're so blessed to be living nowadays. I just want to take a few moments to just awaken you maybe to how blessed we are to be living in this day. First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, this was written hundreds of years ago, but it's definitely apropos for us today, the principle that the Lord taught, and it's from the tribe of Issachar, the Bible says, First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32, and I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It's not nothing special about it. I just kind of like it. But from the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. And these men understood the signs of the time. Notice what it says. They understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. I hope when I get finished in just a few moments that we'll all be awakened to the reality of how fortunate we are to be living in these historic days. The saints of old, people who started this church many years ago, all the saints who have come through this church and are now in heaven, all the millions of saints that have lived for Christ, all the thousands and thousands of churches that have served Christ and taught the Word of God have heard about what we are living in right now. Millions of believers have lived, served Christ, read the Bible verses about the end times, and wondered how it would play out. My grandfather was a Pentecostal pastor, and he was alive in 1948, that was a little before me. But he was alive in 1948 when Israel became a nation, miraculously. And they thought then, Jesus is getting ready to come back. This is the sign, Jesus is getting ready to come back. You and I, for some reason, though, are witnesses to multiple unbelievable events. Multiple. That are honestly happening every day right before our very eyes, that are signs pointing to the soon return of Jesus Christ. Do you realize we're closer to Bible prophecy than any other time in history? Right now, we are. We get caught up in what we're doing, and what we're doing is important, and all the challenges of life and the burdens of family and getting by and things of that nature. And that's important, and God's with us. But at the same time, behind the scenes, there are some eternal things that are taking place that we get to see. So I want to talk to you compassionately, very compassionately, about the reality of what's taking place in our world today as far as what the Bible says. And I think you'll be able to see that we are very special people getting to live in these special times. What we are witnessing playing out in our media reports. Now listen, a lot of what we see in media is political, but a lot of it's biblical. And we've got to be able to separate the political from the biblical. And it affects you and me and our loved ones and our friends. I've watched and listened as some Christians have made statements like, what's the big deal? What is happening in the Middle East has nothing to do with me. What's happening in Israel has nothing to do with us. Well, if you're a believer in Jesus, the things which are occurring on the world stage have much to do with us. In fact, the events taking place now are signs revealing to us what is soon to take place so we can be prepared. You know what a sign is? I saw him when I was going through Jackson yesterday. Jackson, Tennessee was a sign that says five guys. And do y'all have a five guys in Covington? Five guys? Y'all got five guys? But they don't have burgers and fries? They got a Five Guys burgers and fries, and I'm a sucker for a cheeseburger. And I said, Amanda, let's pull in here. Well, you know, the sign wasn't the event. The sign wasn't the burger and cheeseburger. It wasn't the cheeseburger, and it wasn't a sack full of fries. Anybody ever ate at Five Guys? I love it. They just pile the fries in the sack. You know what I'm talking about? In fact, Amanda opened that sack. She said, they spilt all these fries. I said, no, they didn't spill them. That was intentional. Now, don't you spill them. I mean, you're going to have a problem if you spill those fries. But the sign that says Five Guys, Burgers and Fries, that wasn't the event. That wasn't the cheeseburger. That wasn't the fry. It just pointed us to something. Now, so I want you to understand, first of all, that the things that we're seeing take place on the world stage today with Iran, with Israel, the things that are taking place in America today on the campus of universities, the anti-Semitism that's taking, those are not the event. They're just the sign. They're pointing to something that's starting to take place, that's getting ready to happen. And here's what you have to understand, is it won't be one sign that'll trigger it. It's all of these things happening in combination that's pointing us closer and closer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when this was written in Chronicles, King Saul is dead and the nation of Israel is without a leader. Then Israel's mighty warriors all began to come around David. And we pick it up in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 22. It says, day after day, more men joined David until he had a great army like the army of God. So eventually, hundreds and even thousands from every tribe of Israel came to David to serve and fight and recover their cities and their land. Each tribe had unique talents. They had unique strengths and experience in battle. But this group, and this group of all these mighty men became the army that eventually won the land back to King David and the nation of Israel. But there was one tribe that sent men who were not only skilled warriors, fighters, but they also had special insight given to them by God. They were the men of Issachar. Now, Issachar was the fifth son of Jacob and Leah. And he's the great-grandson of Abraham. And the Bible tells us that his tribe, his sons, had a unique gifting. And we pick it up again, 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32. From the tribe of Issachar, there were 200 leaders of the tribe with their relatives. All these men understood the signs of the times and knew the best course for Israel to take. So God provided, now listen, God provided the nation of Israel a group of people who had supernatural insight and wisdom to discern the signs that were taking place so Israel could know what to do and how to prepare for the future. And then Jesus, hundreds of years later, made an alarming statement. Look what he said in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, verses 1 through 3. He says this, one day the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test Jesus, demanding that he show them a miraculous sign from heaven to prove his authority. Verse 2. He replied, you know the saying, red sky at night means fair weather tomorrow. Red sky in the morning means foul weather all day. You know how to interpret the weather signs in the sky, but you do not know how to interpret the signs of the time. Jesus literally rebukes the religious crowd because they understood the signs of the weather, but they were so spiritually dull they couldn't discern the signs of the time. May God wake us up as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ to discern the day in which we're living. And if we discern it correctly, it will give us an impetus and a momentum and a desire and a passion to serve Jesus like we've never served him before, you see. You know, the Apostle Paul mentioned baptism 12 times, but he talked about the coming of the Lord 52 times in the New Testament. In the Bible, there are 300 prophecies about the first coming of Jesus, but there are 2,500 prophecies about the second coming of Jesus. Now, why was there just 300 about the first coming of Jesus and 2,500? Why are there so many more about the second coming of Jesus? Because the Lord wants us to recognize the times. So let me share with you some amazing prophecies that have happened in our lifetime. Maybe some of these happened before your lifetime, but some of you might have been living this during this time, but some prophecies that are happening right now that are pointing to the end, to Jesus returning. They're signs of these 2,500. Number one, Israel become a nation. That was in 1948. Anybody live in 1948? Anybody alive in 1948? Yeah, that's great. You remember the Civil War? You don't remember? All right. Look at Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 8. Who has ever seen anything as strange as this? The prophet Isaiah says, who has ever seen anything as strange as this? Who ever heard of such a thing? Has a nation ever been born in a single day? Has a country ever come forth in a mere moment? But by the time Jerusalem's birth pangs began, her children will be born. God declares in his word that a strange thing would happen. An event would happen that had never been heard of before. A nation would be born in a single day. In a moment, a nation would appear. May the 14th, 1948, at the conclusion of World War II, when Hitler and the Nazis tried to eradicate the Jewish people off the face of the earth, the United Nations gave the Jewish people back their homeland. A nation was born in a day. Isaiah prophesied that it would take place 2,600 years before it actually took place. My grandparents were alive when that happened. I remember them telling me when, after I was born, they expected Jesus to come back every day. I never will forget, I was sitting in the Houston Hobby Airport, and this was 1995. I was sitting in Houston Hobby Airport. Amanda and I was heading to Tulsa, Oklahoma, and we had a layover in Houston Hobby, and we were sitting at the gate of the Southwest Airlines. Anybody ever flown Southwest? We were sitting at the gates waiting for them to call our plane, and all of a sudden, walking down the aisleway, I saw one of my heroes in the faith. It was John Osteen. Anybody remember John Osteen? Most people now know about Joel Osteen, his son. Joel used to pick up my TV crew from Trinity and Allgood at the airport in a van and would spend 3 days. Joel never wanted to be the pastor. He just wanted to be the TV production man for his daddy. How many ever saw his daddy on TV? John Osteen, great preacher of the gospel. He built a church of 10,000 in Houston. And I'd watch him every Sunday night when I'd get finished preaching. I'd go home and watch John Osteen. Well, he was my hero. And here he comes walking down. And I looked at Amanda. I said, look. And it was his wife, Dodie, John and Dodie Osteen. They were both together. I looked at Amanda. I said, look, look. There's Pastor John Osteen. I said, I bet he's got a private jet. And they're walking to go to their gate. And lo and behold, the closer they got, they slowed down. They walked right into the Southwest gate, sat down in the seats opposite of us. We're looking at them like I'm looking at you. I said, can you believe that? They're flying Southwest. He's got a worldwide TV ministry. He's got a church of 10,000. He's given millions to missions. And he's flying Southwest. Can you believe that? I was dumbfounded. I was starstruck. You know, it's one of those deals where I'm like this, but hope he don't see me. You know, Amanda said, go talk to him. I said, I'm not going to talk to him. I'm not going to talk to him. She said, go talk to him. And I said, no, I'm not. And I'd look up, and then I'd look down. I looked up one time. He's looking at me, and he smiled. She said, you better go now. This might be your only chance. So I went over and I introduced myself, and we happened to be building a 1,000-seat sanctuary, and the company that was building our sanctuary were from Houston. They built his 10,000-seat sanctuary. That's one of the reasons I chose them to build our facility. And I just said, the architect who designed yours is designed. He said, oh, Eddie. He said, Pastor Eddie, sit down here and talk to me about your building. So we started talking, and he gave me some amazing insight. And then Dodie overheard us say something. She said, so when are you moving into your new building? This was in the summer of 95. I said, well, they're telling us by the spring of 96 we'll be in the new building. I never will forget what she said. She looked at me and said, oh, you'll never move into it. And I thought, oh, my God. I've spent all this time, spent all this money, and you got a word from heaven. We're never going to move into it. What's going on? I said, why is that? I was alarmed. She said, oh, son, don't you realize Jesus will come back before then? See, that generation lived with the knowledge that Jesus could come back any moment. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you thought about him coming back? And when you thought about him coming back, did it scare you? Did it make you happy? Did it make you joyful? Did it make you grieve for your family? See, all of these things are signs of the time. And in 1948 was a major sign. And a lot of people thought he would come back right then. But it was just a sign. There's not going to be one thing that's going to trigger it. All of these are just signs. By 1948, 6 million Jews had been intentionally slaughtered by the Nazis. And the remnant had been left scattered all over the earth. Their language, Hebrew, had been abolished and Jerusalem laid in wait. Yet God is a covenant-keeping God. And Israel supernaturally became a nation in one day. This is not political. Listen, I preach in New Jersey. And Jewish people are obnoxious. They really are. They're obnoxious. In fact, the people in New Jersey are making laws right now to keep them out because there's so much anti-Semitism in New York, they're moving to New Jersey. And when they move, they don't just move one family at a time. They move a whole tribe at a time. And they take over neighborhoods. They build schools. They take over. So they can be very obnoxious people. So this is not political. It's biblical. See, you have to see Israel not through political eyes, but through spiritual eyes. If you judge them politically or if you judge them personality-wise, you will have a disdain for them. I understand that. But it's a spiritual thing. Hebrew language. Here's the second sign. The Hebrew language was restored. Did you know that's a biblical prophecy? Zephaniah chapter 3. Zephaniah. He lives right below Atoka. Zephaniah chapter 3. Verse number 9, notice what it says. The prophet Zephaniah said, "For then I will restore to the people a pure language, that they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord." For hundreds of years, the language of Hebrew had been scattered, divided, and lost. Various people scattered all over the world spoke different dialects, but there was not one pure language of Hebrew spoken by the Jews. Yet Eliezer ben Yehuda created the modern-day Hebrew language that is now spoken in Israel and by Jews around the world. God is so concerned about them that he even talked about their language, and it happened. The third thing, here's something that Amanda and I were a part of. Ethiopian Jews brought back to the nation of Israel in 1991. Did you know the Bible talks about that? Ethiopian, now we think of Jews being northern people, white people with them beards and those things down there, sideburns and the big furry hats and the long coats. Ethiopian, black-skinned Jews. The Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24, "For I will take you from among the nations," God says, "the nations where they'd been scattered, gather you out of all countries and bring you into your own land." It's not ABC. This is not Fox News. This is God speaking. God calls it their land. And then he says in Zephaniah 3:10, "From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, from beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my worshipers, the daughters of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering." Operation Solomon. This was what Amanda and I were involved in. Operation Solomon was a covert military operation which airlifted 14,325 Ethiopian Jews back to Israel in 1991. And Trinity Assembly and All Good, we gave $10,000 to that project. Nonstop flights of 35 aircraft transported 14,325 Ethiopian Jews in 34 hours and 4 minutes. We help bring the fulfillment of that prophecy to pass. That's not the kicker. That's not the one. but it's just a sign. Here's another one. The fertility of land of Israel. You know, did you know Mark Twain? Anybody ever heard of Mark Twain? Mark Twain wrote about Israel after his travels there. He went there in 1867. In his book, Innocents Abroad, Mark Twain described the region as desolate, sparsely populated, and removed from its biblical glory. He went on to say, quote, Israel was bleak, uncultivated, and eerily silent, end quote. Yet today, Israel is the breadbasket of the Middle East. Israel produces 95% of its own crops for its daily consumption and then exports millions of dollars all across Europe. Do you know that's a fulfillment of prophecy? Amos chapter 9, verse 13. Amos 9, verse 13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes him who sows seeds. Notice he says, those who get the grapes are going to overtake the people who are sowing it. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Notice God calls them his people. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. They shall build the waste cities. Mark Twain says it's eerily silent. It's desolate. There's nothing there. They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine for them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land. God said, I will plant them in their land. And no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I have given them, saith the Lord your God. So what we see today is a fulfillment of that with the rebirth of the fertility of the land. Now here's one I saw with my own eyes. A fifth sign. The Temple Mount faithful prepares for temple worship. Do you know in the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation talks about the 7-year tribulation period. And for the first 3.5 years, the Antichrist will make a pact with Israel. And Israel, the Jews, will think he is on their side. And during that time, he will allow temple worship to be reinstated. So for that to happen, there's going to have to be a new temple built on the Temple Mount. Where you see the Dome of the Rock, there'll have to be a new temple built, okay? Well, to do sacrificial worship like the Jews did in the Old Testament, there has to be a temple built. So to do the sacrificial worship, they have to have all the instruments of the temple. They have to have the gold chalices. They have to have altar of incense. They have to have all that stuff that we read about that was in the tabernacle in the wilderness. All of that has to be remade. So after the rapture of the church, the Antichrist will allow sacrifice worship to be reinstituted on the Temple Mount. A new temple will be built, and instruments for temple worship are now being made. Can I tell you this? All of them are already made. And I've seen them with my own eyes. Look what it says in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11, verse 1. Then I was given a reed like a measuring rod. This is talking about John on the Isle of Patmos. And the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple of God, the altar and those who worship there, but leave out the court which is outside the temple and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles and they will tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. In other words, that's the 3.5 bad years. Then I look at Daniel chapter 9 verse 27. Daniel 9 verse 27. A prophecy. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. But in the middle of the week, 3.5 years, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. That's talking about the Antichrist. He will confirm a covenant, said, we're going to let you worship your God. But in the middle of that 7-year tribulation period, 3.5 years, he's going to bring an end. Notice what an end to what? Sacrifice and worship offering. So, in other words, the Jews are expecting a temple to be built. They are preparing all the instruments for it to be built. And 1987 was the first time I went to Israel. I've been there 8 times. 1987 was the first time I went. And I had a dear friend who was friends of the head the rabbi of the Temple Mount Faithful, they were called. It was against the law. They did all of this secrecy back in 1987, and he got me and another pastor into their basement where those things were being built, and we saw the menorah with solid gold. We saw all of this stuff that was being built, saw it being formed at that time, the gold being poured. We saw it all, and today it's on many of the tours, can see all of that. So the Jews have got their stuff ready for the Antichrist, who they think might be the precursor to the Messiah. They've got their stuff ready to begin the Temple Mount worship all over again, which was prophesied by the prophets. Now, here's what we've got to understand. We say, how is that going to happen? The Muslims have the Temple Mount. How is that going to happen? We don't know how it's going to happen, but we know they're expecting it to happen. And once again, it's another sign. Here's a sign. Look what it says in Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. Daniel chapter 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Listen to what he says. Until the time. He says, Daniel saw some things, and he was writing it down. And the Lord said to him, Daniel, stop writing. Now shut up that book and seal those words. There's some things I don't want to know. He says, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. One of the signs of the times of the end is that knowledge will increase at an alarming rate. So did you know up until 1900, scientists tell us knowledge doubled every 100 years, every century. By 1945, knowledge doubled every 25 years. By 1982, knowledge doubled every 13 months. Today, scientists tell us that knowledge doubles every 12 hours. Think about that. The Bible says at the end, knowledge is going to increase at an alarming rate. And you see it, what's happening in AI and all the things that are taking place, things that just 20 years ago we thought was impossible. How many of you remember before the cell phones? Do you remember the first cell phone was a bag phone? Did anybody have a bag phone? That thing was this big. I had my first bag phone. You remember before bag phones, they had pagers. Anybody remember a pager? I loved going to the hospital. Our church was the only one in the city that had pagers. And I'd get on the elevator with all the other preachers going to visit their saints, and I'd just hit mine. Click, click, click. Let them know I had a pager, and they didn't have a pager. Pagers was the thing. Cell phone. Personal computers. I remember when there was no such thing as the internet. And now look what we... Knowledge doubles every 12 hours. That's a sign. He said, in the end, it's going to happen. Here's number 7. Sexual perversion. Homosexuality and same-sex marriage. It's a sign. It's not the one thing that's going to make it all change. And Jesus come back. It's just a sign. When you see all these things happening in tandem, you know we're getting close. Luke chapter 17, verse 26. And as it was in the days of Noah, so will it also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot. Notice he talks about Noah, but then he talks about Lot. Remember Lot, where he was? Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, remember Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. What many people overlook in these verses is that the same-sex marriage was common during the days of Noah and during the days of Lot. And in 2015, in our lifetime, Supreme Court struck down a ban on same-sex marriages and legalized it in all 50 states. And then one of our former presidents lit up the White House with the homosexual rainbow flag colors. It's a sign of the time. It's a sign. Not one thing is going to make it Jesus come back. It's just all these things happening in tandem. Here's one. It's been there for thousands of years, but recently the talk has brought back attention to it. The Eastern Gate remains closed until Jesus returns. All of you have seen that, where the Eastern Gate is bricked up, and outside the Eastern Gate is a cemetery. The Ottomans years ago that were Antichrist, they built this cemetery because it's unlawful for a rabbi, Jesus being a rabbi, it's unlawful for a rabbi to walk through a cemetery. So they built this cemetery outside the Eastern Gate because the Bible prophesies that when Jesus returns, he'll set foot on the Mount of Olives, which is opposite the Eastern Gate, and he'll walk down and enter the city through the Eastern Gate. Ezekiel 44, verses 1 through 3. Then the man brought me back to the east gateway. That's the Eastern Gate. In the outer wall of the temple area. But it was closed. And the Lord said to me, this gate must remain closed. It will never again be opened. No one will ever open it and pass through. For the Lord, the God of Israel, has entered here. Therefore, it must always remain shut. Only the prince himself may set inside this gateway to feast in the Lord's presence. But he may come and go only through the entry room of the gateway. Notice, God says, this gate's going to stay shut. And they shut it. And he says, it'll be opened again when the prince himself goes through the gateway. Did you know that this last Israeli government, they entertained a resolution to begin digging under the Eastern Gate so it would be opened again. See, they don't believe in Jesus. They don't believe he's coming back, but they believe a Messiah's coming. That's why they've been praying at the Western Wailing Wall all these years. And something is telling them something. He's getting ready to come. And they're making preparation. Here's one we see happening in our nation, and it's sad. It's a rise in anti-Semitism. The issue of Israel and the anti-Semitic world is not going away. It's only going to increase. In fact, the Bible tells us that anti-Semitism will increase. It's not by coincidence. And we are seeing a rise in it. You see it on your TV. We see it in our major universities. We see it in our major cities and our college campuses. And I'm not anti-Semitic, but I get frustrated with those Jewish people. They are obnoxious. They're rude. They're greedy. Everything you can imagine a fruit of the Spirit is not, that's what they are. But I didn't choose them, God chose them. God has made it clear in both the Old Testament and the New Testament that his covenant is with Israel. I've got to put my political leanings aside and go with the Word of God. There's a teaching today that promotes what is referred to as replacement theology, meaning that the church has taken the place of Israel, that Israel is no longer in covenant with God and has no standing with God today. That is not correct. That is false gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ was given to the Jew first. Do you remember this verse? Romans 1:16. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the who? Jew first, and also for the Greek. But people say, yeah, but the Jews rejected Jesus. Yeah, they did. But listen to what God said about that. Look at Romans chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Romans chapter 11, verse 11 and 12. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? The writer of Paul said, did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? How many of you are so glad that you didn't fall beyond recovery? Of course not, Paul says. He's talking about the Jewish people. Did God's people stumble and fall beyond recovery? Of course not. They were disobedient. So God made salvation available to the Gentiles. You know, because they fell, we got in. But he wanted his own people, the Jews, to become jealous and claim it for themselves. Verse 12. Now, if the Gentiles were enriched because the people of Israel turned down God's offer of salvation. Listen to this last phrase. Think how much greater a blessing the world will share when they, the Jews, finally accept it. God still loves the Jewish people. He's not broke covenant with them. God will never forsake Israel. See, this is not political. If it was political, I'd be against those guys. But this is biblical. God will never forsake Israel. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 35 through 37. Thus saith the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. Verse 36, if those ordinances depart from me, saith the Lord. God says, if the sun stops shining, and if the moon and the stars fall from heaven, he says, if those ordinances depart before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever. As long as there's a sun, and there is one today, and as long as there's moon and stars, and we'll see them tonight, God says, as long as that's happening, you understand, they are still a nation before me. Okay? Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. But we know the heavens can't be measured and neither can the earth beneath. God has a covenant with the Jewish people. Therefore, Satan hates them and he hates anyone who supports them. Think about it. Just think about it. Just think about it logically. The little nation of Israel is less than the size of New Jersey. And I've been there preaching the last 3 years. The United States is 500 times larger than Israel. Listen, Israel is one-fifth the size of Kentucky. One-fifth the size of Kentucky. Yet the whole world's attention is turned toward Israel. In fact, Israel's in the news every day. Why? Because God loves Israel and Satan hates Israel. If Satan can destroy the nation of Israel, now listen, the word of God is false. And if the word of God is false, then the gospel is false. And if the gospel is false, then your salvation and my salvation is in vain. We better hope Israel remains in God's hands. This brings us to today. The people of Israel are back in their land, as God said, and Satan hates it. And now it comes to Iran. The demonically inspired Ayatollah of Iran said death to America, death to Israel. Iran is the leading world sponsor of terrorism, funding Hamas, Hezbollah, and Houthis. Each of these terrorist armies came together and attacked Israel October the 7th, 2023. We know about that. Amanda and I had just gotten back from leading 54 people to Israel 2 weeks before this happened. We were in Israel just 2 weeks before that terrible day. And the devil is so dumb, he convinced the Ayatollah that he could destroy Israel all by itself. The prophecies of the Bible never speak of Iran being able to eradicate Israel. They can't do it. But they were going to try, and even in doing so, thousands upon thousands of lives would have been lost. But thank God, and I say this timidly, but thank God President Donald Trump stood up to him. I struggle with a lot of things he says. He's not my favorite. But Satan tried to kill him to keep him from stopping Iran. And everybody who funds world evangelism. Understand the signs of the time. Because of God's directed leaders, now listen, we have more time. Iran would have annihilated Israel if they could. But they were stopped. Now, that's just another sign. If you have your Bibles, I don't have this on the screen, but if you happen to bring your Bibles, I'll just read it to you here. Ezekiel chapter 38. Maybe I do have that one on the screen. Ezekiel 38. Do I have that one? I don't have that one on the screen. If you have your Bibles, listen to this. Ezekiel 38, verses 1 through 12 from the New Living Translation. This is another message. The prophet Ezekiel said, this is another message that came to me from the Lord. Son of man, turn and face Gog, the land of Magog. What is the land of Gog and Magog? It's the northern parts. It's Russia. Listen to what God says. Face Russia, the land, and turn and face Gog, the land of Magog. The prince who rules over the nations of Meshech and Tubal, that's Russia, and prophesy against them. God says, listen, you prophesy against these nations. Now, they wasn't called Russia then because they wasn't even, they had different names. Give him this message from the sovereign Lord. This is what the Lord said. Hundreds of years, 3,000 years ago, this is what the Lord says. There's coming a day that I'm prophesy to Russia and tell them this message from the sovereign Lord. God says, I'm your enemy. I will turn you around and put hooks in your jaws to lead you out with your whole army, your horses and chariots in full armor, and great horde armed with shields and sword. Now notice this, verse 5. Persia. Persia today is Iran. Ethiopia and Libya will join you too with all their weapons. Gomer, now get this, they've flown under the radar for years, but not anymore. You're seeing them come to the forefront of Islam. Gomer is Turkey. Turkey and all its armies will also join you along with the armies of Beth-Togomar from the distant north and many others. You say, what is Beth-Togomar? Remember when the nation of Russia split several years ago? What most people didn't realize is that in that nation of Russia, in those collection of states, there was some Islamic states, but Russia kept them under watch. Uzbekistan, Turkmenistan, there were several of those. When Russia split, when Russia broke, remember when that happened? These nations, they came out and they joined in with the Islamic Union. And now today, they've hooked up, and Turkey now is now Islamic. And we know the Islamic regime hates Israel. So this was prophesied that it would happen 3,000 years ago. Okay? Gomer and all its armies will also join you along with the armies of Beth-Togomar from the distant north and many others. Verse 7, get ready, be prepared, keep all the armies around you mobilized and take command of them. A long time from now, you will be called into action. He's talking to Russia. In the distant future, you will swoop down on the land of Israel. Let's make no mistake about it. It's black and white. They're coming. Which will be enjoying peace after recovering from war and after its peoples have returned from many lands to the mountains of Israel. God says here 3,000 years ago, he said there's coming a day that Russia, along with Turkey, along with Iran, along with Syria, along with these others, they're going to come down and they're going to invade Israel. It'll happen once Israel has all of its people back in the land. You and all your allies, vast and awesome army, will roll down on them like a storm and cover the land like a cloud. Verse 10. I didn't say it. News media didn't say it. Verse 10, this is what the sovereign Lord says. And at that time, evil thoughts will come to your mind, and you will devise a wicked scheme. He's talking to Russia. You will say, Israel is an unprotected land filled with unwalled villages. I will march against her and destroy these people who live in such confidence. I will go to those formerly desolate cities, that are now filled with people who have returned from exile in many nations. I will capture vast amounts of plunder, for the people are rich with livestock and other possessions now. They think the whole world revolves around them. It does. God said that over 3,000 years ago. Here, let me read some more. I didn't put it in my note. Let me read some more. Ezekiel chapter 38, and then we'll close with this to show you how close we are to the coming of the Lord. Ezekiel chapter 38. Let me find it. I'm going to read from the King James. That's the one I grew up on. It's the one the Apostle Paul wrote. It's what I've been told in some places I go. Ezekiel 38. Let me just read it to you. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog. That's Russia, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And prophesied against them and said, Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I'm against you, O God, the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. And I will turn thee back and put hooks into thy jaws, and I will bring thee forth, and all thy armies, horsemen and horsemen, all of them clothed with all sorts of armor, even a great company with bucklers and shields, all of them handling swords. Have you ever thought about history? when Hitler tried to go to Russia, he was destroyed. Because no army can take the terrible winters of Russia. But God didn't say, I'm sending an army up to get you. God says, I'm going to put hooks in your jaw and make you come out. Then he says in verse 5, Persia, Ethiopia, and Libya, Persia is Iran, Ethiopia and Libya, with them, all of them with shield and helmet. Gomer, Turkey, and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, and the north quarters, all his bands, and many people with him. Be thou prepared, and prepare for thyself, thy and thy company that are assembled to thee, and be thou guard to them. And after many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years, thou shalt come back into the land that is brought back from the sword, and is gathered out of the many people against the mountains of Israel, which have been always laced, but is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Thou shalt ascend and come like a storm, and shall be like a cloud to cover the land, thou and all the bands, and many people with thee. Verse 10, thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time shall things come into your mind, and thou shalt think an evil thought, and thou shalt say, I will go up to the land of unwalled villages, I will go to them that are at rest and dwell safely, all of them dwelling without walls and having neither bars nor gates. Now look at what he says in verse 12, Ezekiel 38, verse 12. Russia is going to take a spoil, it says, and to take a prey. What's the last three letters of the word spoil? Oil. What's the big hubbub right now? To turn thy hand upon the desolate places that are now inhabited, and upon the people that are gathered out of the nations, and have gotten cattle and goods that dwell in the midst of the land. Now notice this. Sheba and Dedan, that's Saudi Arabia. You just see, look at the nations, how they're lined up. Turkey, Iran, Libya, Syria, Russia. Now on the other side, you've got Saudi Arabia. And notice, people say, where is America in Bible prophecy? Here you go, right here. Verse 13. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. What's Tarshish? Tarshish is the area now known as the United Kingdom. All right? England. Europe. Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. And here we go. With all the young lions thereof. Who's the young lions of England? Australia. The United States of America. We're the babies of the nation of England. We came out of England. Notice what it says. Sheba, Dedan, Saudi Arabia, and the merchants of Tar, all of England, with all the young lions, all those nations that come out of England, therefore shall say unto thee, art thou come to take a spoil? Hast thou gathered thy company to take a prey, to take away silver and gold, to take away cattle and goods, and to take a great spoil? Now notice what it says. Here's something you got to just read into it. It's that there's coming a day that Russia will come down along with Turkey, and they're going to invade Israel along with Iran. You say, well, Iran's demolished. Well, they'll join in with Russia when they come, whatever's left of them, and they'll come to invade. And notice what it says, the young lions in Saudi Arabia, we won't fight. We'll just say, what are y'all doing this for? Do you know we've had administrations and governments that wouldn't fight? See, where are we at right now? We're in a season right now of reprieve, because this is going to happen. This is going to happen. God's word, heaven and earth will pass away, but his word will never pass away. Right now, we see we've got administration and people in leadership that are not going to put up with this kind of stuff. So we're in a season of reprieve, but it will happen. In the days to come, it will happen, where the United States will once again turn passive and say, we're not going to be involved in this. Okay? It's important to see where we're living right now. So what do we need to do right now? What should we do as Christians? What should we be doing? Number one, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You say, well, I'm not politically with them. It doesn't have anything to do with politics. You with Jesus, aren't you? Psalm 122:6 says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. God said that. Pray for them. So I got to say, whether I agree with everything they do or not, I've got to pray for them. Number two, pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, I exhort there first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings. They just had a march in our little town, King's March. I didn't know we had a king, but if they say we are, I'm praying for him. For kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceful life in all godliness and reverence, for this is a good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. So we pray for Jerusalem. We pray for our leaders. Here's one. Pray for the thousands of people in the Middle East, including Iranians who are weary with the darkness and are losing loved ones. Remember what Matthew 24:14 says? And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. I have pastor friends. I have evangelist friends who are in Iran, who are telling me stories of amazing supernatural occurrences that are taking place, that people are having visions of Jesus. Muslims are accepting Jesus Christ. Miraculous things are taking place. Why? Because the end is getting ready to come and God wants people to be saved, see? Fourth thing, pray for your family and friends that their eyes will be open to truth and walk in love toward one another. Have you ever seen such a divisive time where people are mad, they're angry, calling people names, fighting, crime, threatening, shootings, killing? Pray for your family and friends. And finally, for us individually, lean into Jesus with all your strength, with all your soul, and all your heart, and lay aside every weight and sin that easily beset you. Matthew 25, then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps, went out to meet the bridegroom. Now 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. Those who were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. But while the bridegroom was delayed, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight a cry was heard, behold, the bridegroom is coming, go out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for your lamps are going out. But the wise answered, say, no, lest there shall not be enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, I surely I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know not neither day nor hour in which the Son of Man is coming. We don't know the day or the hour. I remember 1988, our little church was small, but in that Sunday of September of 1988, it was packed. People were standing outside to get in our church because a book had just come out. Jesus was coming back in September of 1988 on that certain Sunday. Anybody remember that? It was packed that Sunday. Packed. Man, I thought it was my preaching. I didn't know the book had been written. I was so excited, and then I was deflated that it wasn't my preaching. They were scared Jesus was coming back. I remember the day after, Sunday after 9/11. You remember the Sunday after 9/11? Man, the church was packed. Next Sunday, it was empty again, almost. The Bible says that we don't know the day or the hour, but we can see the signs. And he said, get ready. So let me encourage you, in this historic season we're living in, don't discount this stuff you see on the news media. But more than anything, make sure your heart is right with God. And your lamp, your anointing, the oil of God's presence is fresh and full in your life.